Back to chapter 13 this morning. Jesus is moving right along from one parable to the next. This one is his second, as far as Matthew is concerned. The first one, very much like this one, comes with its own explanation. And we will get to that this morning. But the first and second parables both have their own explanation simply because the disciples were asking about it. And had they not asked, we may not have such texts in Scripture. Look at verse 36. Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And so here we have the disciples being given deeper insights into what Jesus has already shared with everyone else. But they are giving greater insight after the multitudes have gone home. And so it is now in the church. Oftentimes the majority leave as soon as they're dismissed, but it's the disciples that stick around and gain greater things from the Lord. It kind of fits in with what was said in Luke chapter 1, verse 53. He, God, has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. And so the multitudes are sent away and they gladly leave because they have had enough. The disciples, however, are left wanting, and so they come asking for more, and the Lord is glad to fill them. I believe that there is so much that is meant to be learned and experienced as a Christian that gets missed simply because we leave too early. That could be physically, that could be mentally. I think that people treat attendance oftentimes as if it's nothing more than fulfilling a sort of spiritual quota. They show up, they're there, but as soon as they can go, they're gone. No need to linger. The average man's hunger for righteousness isn't strong enough to keep him close to Christ after the service ends. The average woman's thirst for knowledge isn't strong enough to make her hang around and ask questions. They've gotten enough by the event itself. The program's done. I'm going home. And that's a shame because a lot of what Jesus would use to feed and to nourish a person's soul oftentimes isn't offered until after everyone else has gone home. That's what's happening here in verse 36. Psalm 22, verse 26 says, "The poor will eat and be satisfied." Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? God will fill you up. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. And so the disciples have hung around. They're looking for more from Christ, and Christ always has more to give. And so they come asking him to explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. So it's the disciples themselves that gave the parable its title. It's not the parable of the wheat and the tares, as often is listed. That's in fact what my Bible says in the heading. It's actually by the disciples' own words here. It's the parable of the tares and the field. So those are the two elements within this little story here that caught their attention. These were the two most distinct features of the parable, the tares and the field. So we'll deal with those two elements first. Jesus answers and says to them in verse 37, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom," Christians, "but the tares are the sons of the wicked one," non-Christian. Verse 39 says, "It's the enemy who sowed them. He's the devil." I want to back up to verse 24 and now take a look at the story in its original context. This is Jesus' parable. Verse 24. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." We know that's Christ. "But while men slept, his enemy came in," that's the devil, "and sowed tares," that's unbelievers, "among the wheat," that would be Christians, "and he went away. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares appeared also." So here's the parable. Parable of the tares in the field. We get the idea. We know who the characters are. We know what the main elements are. But this is something that was not an uncommon practice. In fact, this underhanded practice of sowing bad seed in another man's field was a common act of revenge in the Roman Empire. It was so common, in fact, that the officials had to enact laws against it. It was treated as criminal. It was punishable, this deed. And tares themselves are a certain type of weed that are native to the Mediterranean region. So Jesus is using an illustration here that they would have been familiar with. This particular type, tares, the word is referring to a specific kind of one of 12,000 varieties of grass. I don't know if you knew that there were as many types of grass on this earth, but there are some 12,000 kinds. This is one of them, tares. Interestingly, of the 12,000 varieties of grass that we know about, 99% of them have seeds that are safe to eat, but not this one. This one is rare. Now, you contrast this with the seeds that the sower was using. The seeds that were used by the sower, identified as the Son of Man in today's parable, were recognized as wheat. They grew up, they were identified as wheat, and they were considered good in verse 24. So the sower, Christ, uses good seed, but the seeds used by his enemy, tares, are in fact poisonous. This is a fact. They contain cyanide. Ingesting the seeds of a tare results in violent nausea, convulsions, and diarrhea, which frequently end in death. Just did a little bit of internet research, and I found that tares are an interesting plant in and of themselves because they can't technically be classified as wild grass, but they don't necessarily fit the category of tame either. And so they're somewhere in between. And its propagation, its proliferation throughout the ages has depended upon human assistance. If it weren't for people, I don't know that tares would be around because its seeds are stowaways. You know what a stowaway is? These are the guys that if they want to get a free ride on a train or a boat, they hide in a wooden crate and get stowed underneath and then they don't have to pay the ticket. That's what tare seeds do. The survival of the tare requires its seeds to be harvested along with those of domesticated grain, stored, and then unsuspectingly replanted the next season. One online source says that by doing this, quote, the tare has taken advantage of humans without fully bending to their will. Jesus is spot on in this illustration. Suddenly now, what he's saying springs to life, doesn't it? The tares take advantage of people without fully bending to their will. It's said that tares are a mimic weed, which means that they are undistinguishable from, of all things, wheat. They look identical, which is how they earned the nickname wheat's evil twin, or bastard wheat, noted by several authors that I've read about. They look identical to one another, and you don't even realize they're there, but one expert says once you start looking for them, they're everywhere. The Journal of Ethnobiology says, wherever there are tares, there is treachery and toxicity. Jesus wasn't using his illustrations arbitrarily. He picked out of 12,000 types of grasses that he could have selected. Tares. The enemy, identified as the wicked one in verse 39, of course, is the devil. And he's pictured here in the story itself as covertly opposing growth among God's people. He's doing it in secret while men slept. And the men can't be faulted for sleeping after hard work. That's natural. So there's nothing in the parable to condemn the servants for sleeping, but to highlight the devil's activity in our lives. He does it when you're unaware. You'd never know it, but it happens. And if he can't do it by snatching the good seeds that were sown into people's hearts, like we saw in the first parable, he's going to do it by sowing bad seeds into their lives. If he can't stop you from being saved, then he's going to try and stop you from growing up and being productive. He already lost you to God. You belong to him now. But that doesn't mean his activity in your life is done. Either way, Jesus sees the devil here as a very active participant in the kingdom of heaven and in the lives of Christians, which includes you if you're one. So let's not be ignorant of the wiles of the devil. The disciples at this point, in hearing Jesus' explanation, would have begun to realize how easy it would be to mistake a son of the wicked one for a son of the kingdom. By golly, they look identical. You don't even know that they're growing up right next to you. Truth is, wheat produces grain, but until it does, the tare looks just the same because you can't tell the difference until they reach maturity. And so here the disciples are realizing that you could mistake one for the other. And little did they realize at the time just how applicable this parable was, even to their own little discipleship community as it was continuing to grow, because growing up right next to them was Judas, the betrayer. Not the son of the kingdom, but Jesus' own words, the son of perdition. And there he was, and no one knew it. A tear right there. But just because they, and even we, from time to time find counterfeits in our own discipleship community, doesn't mean that the scope of Christ's parable is limited to the church. We're talking about more than just what goes on in God's church. The field, this is the second element that caught their attention. Second prominent element. It says tares in the field. The field, Jesus says, is the world. Not the church. The world. The whole world. And that's an important distinction. There are many who believe that this parable applies only and exclusively to the church, and it doesn't. This encompasses the entire world. It's important because, guys, if the field was the church, then we would be obligated by Christ's command to leave the tares alone. What that would mean to you and me is that we just leave evil people alone. You can be as wicked and violent, harmful. You can pose as much of a threat as you want to the people of the church, and we can't do nothing about it. If this is referring only to the church, our hands are tied. Any and every sin is to be tolerated in the church, and church discipline is unjustified. If Jesus is only speaking of the church, but he's not. He's speaking of the entire world. This can't be of the church. Jesus would never say to the church, leave them alone, let them grow, let them do what they want, just leave, I'll take care of it at the end. You can't do that. Because in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, Jesus actually condemns the church for tolerating a sinful member within their midst. Paul himself rebuked the church in Ephesus for tolerating a young man in sexual sin and being proud about it, like many churches today are, who tolerate sin and don't do anything about the tares even in their own fellowships. The Apostle Paul said, when you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with you, with the power of the Lord Jesus, you're to deliver that man, that one in sin, to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That sounds like taking care of tares. Dealing with tares in the church. Matthew 18, you know this. Jesus gave step-by-step instructions on how to administer church discipline. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather expose them. So listen, obviously, we do have an obligation to deal with those in the church. But the unbelieving tares of the world, as treacherous and as toxic as they may be to you and I, we leave them alone. Paul puts it well in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says this to the church, I wrote to you in my last letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not meaning the sexually immoral of the world, or you'd have to go out of the world, you'd have to leave the world. He says, what do I have to do with judging outsiders? I'm telling you not to associate with anyone who says they're a Christian and is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. Paul says, don't even eat with a person like that. It's those inside the church that you're supposed to judge. God will judge those outside. So we do have a responsibility, and that's why it's important to recognize that this parable is in reference to the world, not the church. There's a second reason why it's important to recognize that the field is the world. And that's because a lot of Christians as individuals, even Christian organizations, have wasted a lot of precious time and resources trying to weed a field that Jesus told them not to weed. There are a lot of Christian organizations that are wasting all kinds of time and all kinds of money trying to remove tares from a field Jesus told them to leave alone. They think it's their duty to rid the field of the weeds, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, we got to shut down all the strip clubs. We got to shut down all the nightclubs and the close the abortion clinics. We got to lobby. We got to picket. We got to remove the liberals from government. Waste of time. Jesus said, let the tares grow. If you make an attempt to pull them out, what did he say is going to happen? You're going to ruin some good wheat. That's all that's happening. Now, you can either believe Christ and you could trust your gut on this. We got to take back America. Go ahead and disobey God if you want. I don't care. By the way, I understand the temptation. Who in here wouldn't like a cleaner America? Who in here wouldn't like a less weed-ridden world to live in? For me, for you, for our kids? Of course we do. You look in here at what Jesus is saying in this story. Look at verse 28, and I want you to notice how eager the servants are to get rid of this bastard wheat. How does it have tares? Jesus said, an enemy's done this. The servant said to him, you want us to go and gather them up? Should we go get them? Should we rip them out? This is the heart of those who truly serve the Lord. It's unanimous. It's not like, and then a servant came and asked the master, should we get rid of them? No, the servants. This includes all of them. So it's a no-brainer that we would like to purify the world for Jesus, but it's not our job. Christ said, me and my angels can take care of that, right? Fine. You got too much on your hands already. Just trying to keep the church clean. And man, if Christians would just concentrate on keeping their own house clean, they wouldn't need to go out into the world and pick up its trash. But this is a rebuke on the church, if you ask me, who's letting weeds overgrow the entire thing, and they think they're going to undo that mess by going out there and doing a few nice things in the community. Put your picket signs down and go take care of business in the house of God. That's the second reason why it's important to realize that this is speaking of the world and not just the church. The third reason is this. It reminds us that we are meant to be in the world, Christian. You are meant to be in the world because that is where Jesus planted us. None of us in this room who claim the name of Christ are called to sequester ourselves from all things evil and shelter ourselves away from all worldly influences. And Christians are notorious for doing this. They only want to work Christian jobs, and they only want to go to Christian schools, and they only want to listen to Christian music, and they only read Christian books, and they only know Christian people, and they don't want any outward influences in their lives. Well, by golly, how weak are you that you would capitulate to the world if you just so happen to come in contact with them? And isn't that your job to actually go out and save the lost? And isn't that the example that Christ set by leaving heaven, which was pure, and coming down here to mingle with us to save you? We're to be in the world. Not of the world, but very much in it. Jesus stationed you in the world on purpose, not to see how well you could hide from it, and certainly not to fall in love with it, but so that the world could be blessed by what you have to offer, the gifts that God has given you, the resources that he has supplied you with. You're to go and love your enemies. Jesus loves this field enough in verse 44, if you take it this way, to sell everything in order to buy it. Would you sell everything that you have in order to buy this world? To buy this sick, overgrown field full of unbelievers and tares? Would you sell everything that you have and give it all away so that you could go out there and do the work that you've been called to do? That's a big question, isn't it? Do you remember what Jesus prayed in the garden? This was just a few hours before he got killed. He prayed, Father, my disciples are not of the world, but I'm not asking you that you take them out. Though my disciples are nothing of this world, I'm not asking that you would take them out because I sent them into the world just like you sent me into the world. Jesus planted you where you are on purpose. It's no accident, ladies and gentlemen. Your age is no accident. The family you were born into, the nation you live in, your circumstances, your abilities, even your disabilities, no accident. Acts chapter 17 says, God gave you life, breath, and everything else. He decided when you would live and where you would live. So the field is the world, and it's his world. We believe here in a universally sovereign God. It's his. He owns it, and he calls the shots, and he plants seeds where he wants those seeds planted, and you're one of them if you're a believer. And if you don't believe that this is his world, just wait until the end of the age. Look at what it says in verse 40. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Sovereign God, he alone has the authority to judge, and he will judge the whole earth. Again, back to Acts chapter 17, verse 31, it says, God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And who do you think that is? That is Jesus Christ, and it will happen. So what we read about here, the gathering, the bundling, the burning, that is the fate which awaits all who deny Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This is the destiny of all who live for sin in this life and do not love the truth. This is the end of the road for all of the tares that sprouted up in this world among you and I. They are to be gathered and they are to be burned. The Bible says clearly, the angels will one day come, quote, in blazing fire to inflict vengeance on those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will separate them from the presence of the Lord and of the glory of his might. And eternal hell at that point will finally serve its ultimate purpose. That's what hell was built for. There we'll find it. And the weeping and the gnashing of teeth that we've heard so much about in church throughout the years will begin at last, never to end. But guess what? That is not the end of the road for you and I if we are indeed putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The wheat, that would be the believing populace. The wheat will be gathered into an eternally safe and secure place, identified by Jesus as God's barn. Eternally safe and secure, far away from all of the evils that long vexed our souls. Of course, it's difficult to live in a world that's peppered with strip clubs and bars and places of sin. And I don't like what the government does any more than anybody else would. And I don't like the abortion clinics. And I'm saddened by what I see out there. It'd be awesome if they were shut down. But I don't believe it's my job. It's my job to infiltrate these places in the world and go and share the gospel and bring the truth and to convert men and women so that they too might join our ranks and be saved and gathered up and put into a safe barn, not burned in hell. This is what we've been called to do. That's why you were planted where you were. Some of you have unbelieving people in your family. Why do you think you were born into it, and why do you think God picked you? You're surrounded by unbelieving people at work, and it vexes your soul. Why do you think you have that job? We all think we're there to make money. That's bunk. You're there to serve God first. You're planted where you were planted with a purpose. Are you living a purpose-filled life, or are you just drifting through like an average American? 9 to 5, click, 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 click. Or do you see yourself out on mission? This is no accident. This is his field. You got planted, so did they. I don't know whether you're a wheat or a tare, but I'm telling you that if you are planted by Christ as a wheat, then you have a job to do. Go out there and do it. We will be spared the judgment that's coming upon the tares, and it says here that we will shine forth like the sun in our Father's purified kingdom. That's beautiful. And guess what else? Guess what else as I close? One final thought here. You used to be a tare yourself. If you're not, and you're sitting in your seat today going, well, I'm wheat, I'm safe, I'm secure. You know what? You used to be a tare. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, the whole field, obeying the devil. You too were a son or a daughter of the wicked one. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. We were subject to God's anger, just like everybody else. Now that, to me, sounds rather tear-ish. That sounds poisonous to me. That sounds treacherous. That sounds toxic. But what happened? If you're a believer today, if you're wheat today, then what happened? You received the spirit of adoption by which you cry out, Abba, Father. That's what happened. God plucked you up as a tare and replanted you as wheat. That's what happened. You used to be a child of darkness, but now you've been converted and walk as a child of light. That's why you walk in the light like you do, if you're indeed a child of light. The pulpit commentary puts it this way, quote, in the natural world, tares can never become wheat. But in the spiritual world, they who were once under the power of darkness may, by the grace of God, be translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Amen. So if you fit the description of the sons of the, if you're a son or a daughter of the wicked one, you fit that description and you're naive and you don't even realize how unlike wheat you are. And you're only beginning to mature into that and see for yourself. And you're getting skittish about it. The Bible invites you, the sower invites you to become a son or a daughter of the kingdom. And he has the ability to make it so. And that's what happened to some of you. And aren't you glad that the Christians before your conversion didn't have Jesus' permission to rip you out and destroy you? Tear you down and burn you and judge you and condemn you? Aren't you glad? But instead, they obeyed Jesus' command to love you? Because here you are now as wheat, because you weren't yanked out. You were allowed to grow. And certainly you may have had a detrimental effect on some of the wheat that you were growing up next to while you were still a tare, but you are no longer a tare. God has made you wheat. So do you have the ability to tolerate the tares of the world and go out and love them? To share the same soil with them? To drink the same rain as them? Jesus makes it rain on Satan and sinner alike. We share with them. It's not our job to yank them out. Everybody begins as a tare. Nobody is born again. Think about this, especially if you have children of your own. Every child born into this world, born into a Christian home, is yet one more tare sown among wheat. They aren't born again yet. And what do the parents do? Yank them out of the field and destroy them? No. We pray desperately for their conversion, and we won't give up until we see it. So let the tares grow among us, whether you have children or not. Whether they're your children or your parents or your siblings, let the tares grow. You accommodate them. Whether they be your annoying neighbors next door or your unbelieving coworkers or the sinful strangers that you meet, Jesus commanded it. You let them grow. To love the unlovable and to tolerate the intolerable is Christ's desire. He says so. Leave them alone. I believe it's partly because it reveals the heart of God, who, according to the Bible, demonstrated his own love for us in this by sending Christ to die for us while we were still tares. So if you have ears to hear this morning, then listen up, Christian. We are to engage the world we live in, not hide from it. We're to love the tares that live among us, not to rip them out and burn them in judgment. As poisonous as they may be right now, as evil as they may look, as treacherous and as toxic as they are to you, you used to be that way to others, they are our evil twin. If it weren't for Christ, we'd still be in the same house. If it weren't for Christ adopting us out of that house, we'd still have the same father, the wicked one. But by God's grace, he adopted us, and by God's grace, he intends to adopt a few more tares along the way. Let's pray. This morning, Father, we pray for the world, and we ask first for your forgiveness, and sometimes treating unbelievers as if they didn't deserve our love, for treating them as if you hadn't commanded us to bless them and to pray for them. We need forgiveness first. Purify our hearts in that, so we can go out and do our job in this field and live like wheat that shares the soil and drinks the same rain, grows under the same sun, that we might see you do the impossible in converting greater numbers of tares into a plant that they weren't only days ago. The harvest will be great when it comes. May it be less polluted with tares when that day arrives because of the work that we've done while we lived. Please use us, fill us with your love, and strengthen us for the work you've called us to. Let's all stand.